It's a privilege always to be in the house of God.
Yes.
Thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us here in Fresno. And we live in Baldy Mesa. Who was the prophet that was going across the desert and he met up with someone and told them about God, and they said, here's water, let us be baptized, and baptized him and went on his way. But the part I want to focus on just in my introduction is he came across the desert. That's where I live, across the desert. And as the brother said, you are welcome. We love the desert. God has met us there, and it's a privilege to be there in, we call it Baldy Mesa, but that's the name of the street in front of our church and the community. But our actual home is in Phila. And we thank the Lord. He has been with us for quite a few years now. And we are privileged. Privileged to be back in Fresno. And as I always say, I'm coming home. I lived here when I was in college. And it's still very, very precious to me. Sister Foster is not here, but there are many that are carrying on her burden, and I appreciate her great-grandson carrying on her burden for souls.
Amen.
She reached out to many places to reach out to souls. Our burden here this afternoon, we trust that the Lord will bless it to your understanding. It might be a little bit unusual, but I feel like the times we are living in, I pray the Lord make it relevant to you. We are, the little chapel we have on the desert, believe it or not, it has been 17 years since we purchased it, and we've been there as of April of this year, 17 years. And shortly after we moved there, I'm not certain whether it was the second year or third year, but early on, after we moved there, we came to service, and there were these bugs. I don't know if they were definitely by the hundreds all around our chapel, coming out of the ground. And what's significant about these is that they are following a pattern. Who knows, these bugs may have been around in Bible time. You're familiar, some of you are familiar with them, I'm sure. I don't know how familiar I was with them until that time. I probably had heard of them. They're called cicadas. Have we heard of cicadas? Now, some cicadas come out of the ground every year. But the longest I've heard of the pattern is 17 years. And so we're getting close to the time when we should see cicadas come out again, maybe in a year or two. But the point is those cicadas do not have any say-so of their pattern. In other words, every 17 years they erupt from the ground, and they're probably above ground for about 4 to 6 weeks. They go back in the ground for the next 17 years. Now, I've heard of them, but I thought they were somewhere else in the world. I didn't know they were in our backyard, so to speak. But there are probably many places they are in the world, but it so happens they're also around our chapel. And at the time, we realized they weren't aggressive, but it was a little bit frightening. They have a little size to them. They're not real little. But anyway, what I want us to take from that story is to remember the pattern that they were subject to the laws of nature. God had set in motion, and that was the only say-so they had, was to follow the laws of nature. And God only gave an option to do different to that to mankind. As he gave mankind an option to follow his heart after he learned who God was. After he learned who God was, then God wanted mankind to see if I can get this written up here, to follow his instructions. He began introducing that back when the children of Israel had been designated as the chosen children of God. And it's important for us to understand that God wanted to teach them who he was. He wanted them to understand the importance of having a mighty God. And there was something he wanted to set in place, a pattern of obedience. And in this generation, it's still relevant. We'll begin reading in the Old Testament that when we follow God's pattern, we have to choose to follow him. Unlike the cicada who has no choice. In other words, I'll probably talk about it when they come up in a couple of years. But they have no choice. That's set in motion. Well, God wanted the world, particularly the children of Israel, to know who he was. And so he began that process by teaching and guiding through the parentage of the children of Israel, particularly the father. And as we began to read and follow this, now the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had been persecuted. They suffered a great deal. But when the Lord began to set in motion their deliverance, he designated Moses, and he went to the palace, and then he was out on the desert a while, and then he came back. And when the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, I'd like you to go back, he said, I don't speak that well. The Lord said, well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. But the Lord sent them to go to the king. And we know the story. It's amazing reading when it tells of all the plagues that they suffered. And the Lord spared the children of Israel from those plagues. And understanding the magnitude of those plagues, it's amazing that the Egyptians could be that stubborn. But God allowed them to be stubborn. But the time came, and the Lord would speak to Aaron and Moses and say, go tell the people thus and so and thus and so. So we'll begin reading in Exodus, the 12th chapter. We'll start at the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an foreign house. How many of us know what a lamb is? It's a baby sheep, right? Did we know that goats have lambs also? It's a baby goat. And so, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, I can just imagine, I'd like to, that when these instructions were given, that it was thousands of people hearing this declaration sent from God, because it is suggested that men alone, there was over 600,000. So by the time they had traveled a little bit after this deliverance, there was near 1 million people. So I'm suspecting that it was just the menfolk that were hearing this declaration. And they were to take those instructions and go back to each of their households. And let's see what the instructions were. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. In other words, 4 days, because it was to be thoroughly inspected to show that it was without blemish. Shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So everyone were instructed, this is what you're to do. We want you to give careful notice of the instructions we're giving. And they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts, in other words, framing the door, of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Now, some of us may do all of our cooking in the oven. Some may do it on the top of the stove. I've done it both, but I prefer, if it's an option, to roast it. Roasting is usually without water. And said, I want you to roast it. And they shall eat the flesh, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. In other words, you're going to season it. Eat not of it raw, I like that too, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now some of you probably know what pertinence is, but if you don't, I'll share. Pertinence is the liver, the lungs, and the heart. In other words, they were given specific instructions how they were to prepare these lambs. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, in other words, your clothes on, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. What is very important here to take note is that God sent these instructions, and Moses and Aaron were giving them to the head of the household. This was the father that was probably in that assembly. And depending on how carefully this father, our fathers, heard these instructions, would decide on the survival of their family. And the instructions were so profound. 12th verse, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. If the father did not hear the instructions, the result would be the same thing that happened in Egypt. Now we want to point out that the entire series of plagues did not plague the children of Israel. It was the 10th plague that the Lord said, you must obey. And if you don't apply the blood, and this is a foreshadow of the coming of Christ, but we want to focus on the burden that was resting on the father in this home. Now, some might have been rich enough to have a servant, but the father would still have to designate, go get this sheep, and we want it without blemish. But the life of this family rested on the father's obedience. Because as I said, I suspect it was just the men that were present, because the whole assembly would have been maybe close to 1 million people. But they heard the instructions, and he said, and I will, if I pass over you and the blood is present, you will live. But if it's not, the firstborn will die. That to me is such a profound and frightening statement. But the Lord said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I will execute this. But if you are obedient, you shall live. And the Lord brought this to me, that as fathers of families, fathers in the church, we are responsible for our young, whether they be children or young adults. And by the decisions we make, we can affect whether they live or die. Not just then, but now. And this is what the Lord gave me, and he told me to share it here to the fathers in the congregations that I pastor down south. that the life of our children rests in our hands. The life of our children is impacted by our obedience. And the child, some of the children are probably young, some probably weren't so young. The scripture doesn't designate that only up to 10 years old. It said your firstborn. And so we know that there are many firstborns, but the point is, once we are a father, we never are removed from that position. And as parents of children, we want to feel and know the responsibility God rests on us. And as we shared about the cicadas, they had no choice. It's an amazing behavior, but they had no choice in the behavior. But as men and women, we can have a choice in the lives and survival of our children. And the Lord said, if you put blood on the doorposts and at the top, the death angel will pass right over you. But if you do not, and the reason for this is obedience. God wanted to teach the children of Israel the responsibility of the father and the leadership of the home. You've probably heard here and there that the father is the spiritual leader in the home. They still are. God has ordained this so that we will understand as leadership in the home, and you work with your wife, the life of your children rests in your hands. And not only that, not just your children, but the children that God puts you in contact with and responsible for. And so I claim every child that comes through our doors, our chapel, and I claim them here too, that I am responsible for their lives. But God wants fathers to understand not only is it rest in your hand, but something I share often, when God gives you a directive, with that directive is a blessing that is yours for the taking. It is not easy being a father. It wasn't easy to carry out all of that. And what I appreciate, he said, if the household next to you is small, you include them. But you still follow the instructions as carefully as I've given them. And that is going to make the difference of life and death. That is going to make the difference in whether you live or die. And so, therefore, he wanted the Egyptians to know and all of those gods they worshiped. And he wanted the children of Israel to know, this is the order that I want you to take. You are responsible for the life of your child in your household. And if you do not follow instructions, they will die. Now, we are living in a perilous time. You might think that was pretty perilous. It was. But it's the same God who's watching over that situation. It's watching over us now. And we have children who have not been fathered, or they don't understand the regard that God is requiring them to have toward their father, toward the spiritual leader, because there are fathers that do not take that responsibility. Do you realize, even if the father does not, the child can still die then and now? And so it's important for us to comprehend that every child that comes through our door, God wants a spiritual leader taking responsibility for their souls. God wants us to understand we can affect whether they live or die. I told my son a story. He had been invited to be an instructor to many at-risk young people. And I said, I understand how important that is. I said, when I got down to my youngest child, because my daughter had entered high school, I believe, they approached me, probably from observing her, and asked me, had I been to college? I told them, yes. And they said, Would you like to, we would like you to teach here at this high school. And they said, we can pay for your schooling to get the, credentials. Said, it'll, thank you very much. It'll cost $10,000, but we'll pay you while you're getting it. And I said, I have 5 children, and I'm down to the last one. And I said, I've never left one yet. So I was sharing this with my other son after he had been hired to support and reach out to young people. And he said, Mommy, you saved his life. In other words, the decision my husband and I made that I would be there with that one also, she said, that you saved his life. And God has honored parents, particularly fathers, taking responsibility of their children. Realizing that, now we heard all the instructions they gave, they were particular but not impossible to follow through. But the point is, God said, this is my requirement and I want you to obey. God was setting in motion a pattern that went down through the generations and still applies today, that as parents and as fathers in particular, when we take responsibility, the spiritual leadership, God has ordained a blessing for you. God has ordained a blessing that will help you to carry out his instructions. God has ordained a blessing that can save the world one father at a time. And it's important for us to realize it's not out of our hands. When a father prays or a mother prays, things happen. They do. God honors that.
Yes.
God can redeem what you think is not redeemable. God can save life where you don't think it's going to make it. God will honor that. He has obligated himself. When a father is obedient to him, parents are obedient to him, he will come to the rescue. God, sometimes we like to put a time limit on God. We don't need to do that. What we need to do is put a responsibility on ourselves that we're going to obey God. And anyone, including the children of Israel, whom God loved, if they did not obey, there was going to be death.
That's true.
Without question, there was going to be death. When we don't obey God in this generation, there is not only going to be, there often is death. But the burden doesn't just rest with the child who was in a certain place. It rests with the parenting. Some people feel like if you have a hard-headed child, that's an excuse not to parent. But that's never an excuse. I was blessed with 5 children and 5 different personalities. So I know God has ordained a blessing. And if you seek him, he will guide you how to address each child. He will give you wisdom and grace. And he is able to deliver out of the most difficult personalities. I had a particular child who was very passionate about life. I guess that's the way to put it. And usually if there was a disagreement, this was quite young, it was that child and someone else. But the Lord taught me something. I've shared this and I want to share it here, and I pray the Lord bless it to our understanding. The Lord taught me that when each of my children, they go through stages up until 10 years old. You know, some people say the terrible twos. I don't say that. It's a transition, because otherwise we have to call the adults too that behave that way. But anyway, they are transitioning at 2. It even begins at 2 months. If you're breastfeeding a child, there's a transition at 2 months. And then at 6 months. Then at 9 months. Anyway, by the time you have a 10-year-old, you're getting ready to prepare for adulthood. This is what the Lord taught me. And the Lord taught me to give special training. And my husband and I would zero in on that child. each one when they reached 10 years old. On every level, everything they did. And so by the time I got to the middle of my children, our life situation was difficult. And so I was a year behind, and so I thought, I got to make up for this year. And so I zeroed in on that child on every level. My husband and I did. And finally the child said, you're just, in other words, he felt like he was being targeted. And I said, you are. The reason being, his life and everything about him was so critical that I couldn't afford not to do what I was doing. And so whether it came to church or home, whatever it was, I focused on him. And I did each child like that to the last one. And the Lord taught me this. You see, God was just that particular when he told Aaron and Moses, go speak to the children of Israel. And this is what I want you to tell them. And if they do not, they will pay a price by losing a child, and the child will pay a price by losing his life. But God was not seeking to destroy. He was seeking to teach obedience and a carefulness, an understanding of who he was. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And anything in your life that you do not follow my instructions, I am the Lord. And he loved the children of Israel. But he said, you will lose a life that night. You will lose a life. Now, when we understand that, then it behooves us in this generation to understand how serious and sacred the responsibility is in raising our children. There are many times that we're inclined to think that, oh, and I've heard many parents do this, oh, they're little, they're so little, and they might even say they're so cute. They aren't cute. And I don't even know anyone that loves babies more than me. But a child being taught not to obey is not cute.
Correct. That's right.
And I preached this message somewhere, and the person that got up after me, this is what they said, and it gave me an urgency of the situation. They said, did you notice the angel only passed over once? He didn't say, let me go back and check and see if they got it this time. The reason that's significant, a pattern that I have followed when I raised all of my children is I only spoke to them once. I didn't register at that time how it tied in with the scriptures. And that is, many times, parents will speak to their children, fathers and mothers both, five times about the same thing. And that is not the pattern that God was teaching that night. He said, I will pass over. He didn't say, I'll check back in 30 minutes. I'll check back in an hour. He said, I'll pass over. And if the blood is not in place, there will be death. And so it's important for fathers and parents to understand the gravity of their responsibility. And that is, and many people, especially if a child is under a year old, oh no, they don't understand. Well, on my first child, I was very valiant. I said, I'm going to have devotion with her. I didn't know what else to do. I said, I'm going to have devotion with her. And I thought, wow, how do you have devotion with a six-month-old? I lived out. There was no one lived near me that was saints. But I took my Bible out and opened up to the 23rd Psalms. And I said, read the first line. And at the comma, she said, mm-hmm. I said, oh my goodness. So I read all the way through it, every comma. She said, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Everyone. I was so amazed, I read through it again. She said, mm-hmm, at every comma. I was so excited, I read through it the third time. I couldn't believe it. I said, you mean a six-month-old actually can hear the intonations in the scripture? Three times, every time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that lets me know there's no excuse when you give instructions to a six-month-old that you don't help them follow it. And I don't mean abuse. In other words, when you tell a child to stop and they don't stop, you go pick them up. I said, stop. You don't have to spank them. You stop them. Every time, you stop them. So when you speak, they stop. And so that's how I know. And I had children, that particular child started talking in little short sentences at a year old. And I had others that didn't talk in sentences till they were 18 months old. That's how different they were. But that same child that didn't talk in sentences could throw while they were still in the walker and hit you with what they were throwing. Everyone has different developments. But what's important is that you are obedient to the word of God. That when you speak to your child, they need to know you mean what you say and you're saying what you mean. See, that was what God was teaching the children of Israel. And the father was responsible for the life of that household. And if the father said, oh, no, I'll get it tomorrow. I'm not going out there in that. You know what? Do you know how sheep behave? It's not that bad. But my point is, they could have made that excuse. But the Lord said, this is what you're going to do on this day. And you're going to choose a sheep without blemish. And if you have too much for your household, share it with your neighbor. That's how we know we're responsible for all the children. And when you speak to that child, remember the stand you're taking in love can decide whether they live or die. It can decide that. And I want to parallel that continually with the times we're living in right now. That God wants us to make the first sacrifice, be the first ones to obey, because that child, if they heard the word that was sent out from the congregation that Moses and Aaron talked to and realized, I'm the oldest, so if my father doesn't get that sheep, I'm dead. I'm dead. And do you realize that still parallels where we're living now? If we don't take the responsibility for obedience, it could mean the life of our children. And so, as God gives us understanding, he doesn't give us something we cannot do, but he is precise in his instructions. And as he concluded that, and that's the subject of this lesson, by the help of the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And I want you and everyone in the land of Egypt to know I am the Lord. And with your obedience, though, there is life. And so it's important for us to understand none of this is out of our reach. Like the cicadas, we had so many around the chapel, you could step on them. Sometimes you probably couldn't miss them. I've never seen anything like it. I guess I could relate to Egypt just for a brief bit. But anyway, the point is, they were not in control of their environment. But God has given us the privilege to be in control of it through obedience. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard various comments on that, but this is what I'd like to comment on about it. There are children that grow up and do not follow how they've been taught. And what I'd like to share is, if you have taught them while you had them to teach them, they'll have somewhere to come back to when the Lord reveals himself to them. Now, all don't go and have to come back, but there are some that the enemy grabs a hold to. But when they come to their understanding and their senses, just like the prodigal son, he said, I got my money, I'm gone, I'm in, and I got so many friends, And then he realized he'd used it all up. But he had a remembrance in my Father's house. And so the point is, there's a place to come back to. It can be discouraging every time. There are people that are in school and they say, I don't need this math. What am I going to be doing with math? I'm going to be doing something else. Or I don't want to do this subject. That's not relevant to me. And there are children that do that about the Word of God. But the time will come when their eyes are open like the prodigal son. They look around and say, you know what? There's a place I can go to and get help. So you want to pass on to them, by the help of the Lord, pass on to them the Word of God. Just like God was teaching the children of Israel a pattern, and they went through many troubles, but that pattern of obedience, when the Lord gave a clear directive, never changed. When the Lord gives us a clear directive, we still have the right to choose to obey. The cicadas do not. But we still have the right to choose to do the will of God. And for God, and I can believe it, it's a beautiful experience. God wants people that love him and obey. This goes for a husband or a wife. You need to choose to be there and choose to love. When you choose to do that, God has a blessing ordained for you. But what's most important, a household, a family, God has ordained a blessing for that father and mother, particularly a father whom God has set in place as spiritual leaders. And I think about, I now can truly say, as a family, we went through many tests and trials, and our children were right there with us. And I remember when the Lord called me to the ministry and then my husband to the ministry. As I meditated and followed to the best of my understanding his instructions, the Lord spoke to me and he said this: not only have I called you and your husband, he said, I've called your children. Are you talking about somebody begging? I said, Lord, please. Not my children, too. I did. I said, please, not my children, too. He said, I want you to carry the gospel, and you need your children in support of that. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. And the Lord took us all through to a point that every one of them can testify to the power of God. Every one of them, from the youngest to the eldest. God is divine. God is faithful. God, when we think there is no hope, he brings hope. When we think there is no deliverance, he delivers. But he wanted the children of Israel, and some of you know Brother Wayne Douglas. I remember him giving a lesson on a series, I believe it was a series, but whatever the case, a lesson on the children of Israel exiting Egypt. He said, you don't often hear of this, that 1 million people were delivered, and I don't know if he gave a number, out of Egypt, and God delivered them, and he didn't have to fire a shot. Mm-hmm. The point is, what brought them out of Egypt was obedience. Yeah. Obedience. In other words, all the fathers had to obey the instructions, because whoever didn't obey didn't leave with all the family, but obedience to the Word of God. And so when we consider that and understand that, we want to create an environment where the Word of God is imprinted on our children. And I've shared with some that there is a spirit, all of us have spirits, spirit of God or spirit of something else. And I had a nephew gravely ill, and he had been hospitalized for days and weeks right after birth, from birth, I should say. And so I felt impressed of the Lord to go to the hospital in another city to anoint and pray for him. And when I got there, I told them I was his pastor, and I showed my ordination papers, have it reduced and fits in my wallet. And I asked them to let me see him. So after the nurse changed, they let me come in. And I held him, anointed and prayed for him, maybe an hour or two. And he never forgot it, and he was probably 2 months old. After he was so many months, his mother said, "I want to explain something to you, son. Aunt Alice is not your mother. I am." But the point, what that got over to me was this, that our spirit, if you allow your child to be in the presence, in the arms, or closely associated with someone of the wrong spirit, even an innocent child will be impacted. This is very important. And that is why it's important for the father to be the protector in that home. And if you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather, that amazes me. Great-grandfather, and before Sister Foster passed, there were 5 generations. But every one of them you're responsible for. Once we become a father, it never changes. We're always the father. Maybe they've grown, but you're still the father. And your life and your pattern will impact the lives of the next generations. And so it's critical that we take advantage of what God has ordained. When God has ordained that blessing, one of my children told me something, and all of you probably will register this. My husband would catch a ride with a friend for a period of time, and the friend lived about a mile, maybe less, from us. Had to go down the main road, turn, and come to our house. And he didn't bring my husband to our house. My husband had to walk from there to our house. And some have complained about it. But anyway, my husband would make those kind of sacrifices for his family. So he was walking down the main road near us, and the bus driver had one of my children on the bus. And as they approached us, it said, "Is that your daddy right there?" And they said, "Yes." They stopped and picked him up. "What is the law where you live?" I don't know any bus driver that would pick up anyone, but that was a testimony to the man and his child. They said, "That's your father?" I said, "All right, we'll pick him up." But that's how he lived. Many people have even commented. They were amazed when they came to my husband's funeral because it was so many from the community and from his job. They called him his reverend, their reverend. They said, "He's our reverend on the job." But the point is, as he heard the instructions that God gave to Aaron and Moses to give to the people and said, "You are responsible to give these instructions, and the very life of the children in this household are at risk." And he took it seriously. So he lived above reproach. And so the bus driver just needed to know, "Is that your father?" And she said, "Yes." And they stopped, and he got on the bus, brought him to her bus stop. You see, it's important that we understand many people equate riches, I'm talking about dollars and cents, whether you're a good person or not, or you've done something right or not. But what I shared with my children, particularly after my husband passed, that what we had cannot be bought. A man who believed in God to the ultimate degree. So it can't be bought. And not only that, those initial years as the angel, he didn't say, "I'll make another sweep around." He said, "I will pass over." So may God inspire us. And not only as fathers, but all of us to pray for our fathers. It's a great responsibility. To pray for our fathers that God will give them divine directives. It's so critical. Divine directives. One of our sons once, and I don't know what you call it, but they get to an age and they're grown. And he was having a disagreement with my husband. And he ran up and jumped in his car. It's not funny, I'm sorry. It was an old car, but it could run. And he started it up. My husband just ran and jumped in the other side and laid his hands on him and prayed for him as he drove. And God gives authority to fathers.
That's true.
And there have been times and places they disagreed, but I don't know one that didn't come around and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. You were right." A man of God has God. God has his back. No question about it. My sons all grew up to be inches and maybe almost a foot taller than their father. Not one of them questioned his life, his testimony, his power with God, his instructions. They got it. They got it. And you see, can you imagine the children that were old enough to understand their life was at risk, how much they appreciated their father following God? Well, in this generation, there are children whose lives are at risk. And only the obedience of their parentage is going to save their lives. God wanted them to understand, "I am the Lord." 1 Timothy 1 and 16. "Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck." When we don't honor the Father that honors God, our lives are at risk. But God has ordained a blessing for us if indeed the Father follows God and you follow that Father.
Yes.
And of course, I've heard people say lots of things in my life. My parents were Brother and Sister Chandler. I've heard some say to me, "Oh, well, you didn't have to go through anything, did you, just to be a preacher?" Yeah, that's what I said. If you ask me, I think I had a double portion. But I'm not sorry, because it qualified me by the grace of God to share what I'm sharing with you right now, and sharing it with understanding. Because obedience to the word of God always comes with a dividend. And that is, God will see you through. You want to first make sure you get the lamb without blemish, that you prepare it the right way, and that you consume it in the right manner, and you're ready to travel when God says travel. And inherit with that is a divine blessing. And it's not always easy. And there are times when in great trial that I sought the Lord for directives day by day. The trials became so great, I got acquainted with Hezekiah. Someone said, "What are you going to do? What are you all going to do? What are you going to do?" And I said, "I'm going to do like Hezekiah. God knows my life. He'll have to take care of it. I'm not even going to attempt that. And I won't even go into what God did." It's so amazing and a bit shocking, but when we obey the word of God, God has designated, authorized, set aside a divine blessing for you. God has. And I had people that rebuked me and chastised me because I was too strict of a mother. Talked about the clothes I put on my children, the rules I set for them. Even one of my children, they asked this very respectfully. They said, "Mommy, why don't you let us run around the neighborhood and play with like all the other children?" And so I thought, what am I going to say for a split second? But the Lord gave me an answer. I said, "Because I love you." I never allowed it. Now, it wasn't that I didn't let my children visit neighbors, but I knew who they were visiting, and they had a designated time, 45 minutes, and they came home. Because remember what I said, the environment you allow your children to go to, that spirit will affect your children from an infant to however old they're vulnerable. And so I appreciate it. And so neighbors would call and try to make appointments for my children to play with theirs. They wanted something to rub off on their children. But it was obedience. I taught them obedience. If I called you once, and remember the angel only went across once. If I called you once and you didn't respond, and I know you heard me. There's no child that could sit in this room and I called them and there weren't consequences if they didn't respond after the first call. If they didn't hear me, that was different. We'd negotiate that. But if they heard me, there were consequences after the first call. Never a second, third, fourth, fifth time. God didn't give them five times. He gave them one. And he put the burden of life on that father. And that father was to protect the entire household. And as they lived, God counted on them to do what they needed to do. Now, I'd like to think when Moses got out there on the desert and they were in battle and he would hold his hand up, and do you remember what happened with the battle when he'd hold his hand up? They would win. And then he'd get so tired of holding his hand up and he'd drop his hand and they'd start losing. And I'd like to think some of those young men who came and just held his hand up and they continued to win. They had been taught to be obedient, taught to be respectful, taught to honor that which God had put in place. And in this day and age, many people, like I said, they felt I was too particular. School personnel didn't think that. This was everybody else. School personnel would call on my children. And some of them say, "Why they call on me to go give them a report of the teacher or of the student or whoever it was?" And one counselor, I don't know if she was a counselor then, she said, "You can't gainsay what a Johnson says." I thought, wow, that's a responsibility. But the point is, they, my Lord, never ever in their entire lives knew of their father telling a lie. Didn't know anything about it. Never knew it. Even stretching the truth. Never knew it. Sometimes his truth was brutal, but he didn't lie. This is a pattern that God meant for them to have. God honored it. And so they'd call on a Johnson in a minute. But what is important is that we understand God supported that father, and that's how he made it happen.
Yes, that's so.
There was a time in the desert when, I don't know, houses were scarce, especially rental houses, and we needed to rent one. And when they'd hear I had five children, they said, "Woo! Oh no, I don't want that many children in my house." And we'd go to the next one, and the next one. And they'd say, "What? Five children? Oh no." Oh, Lord, help us. And it wasn't just us. During that time, there was a family that might have had 6 children. They actually put their picture in the paper. And they was living in a pickup truck, said, "We got a job, we got money. We just have 6 children. We need someone to rent to us." And so I understood where they were. And we needed a place to rent. 2 of my children were away at the time, but I told them they were away. I had a total of 5. A friend of mine took me while my husband was at work. And so this gentleman had a house big enough. And I said, "We'd like to rent your home." And he said, "How many children do you have?" And I thought, here it comes. I said, "I have 5. I have 3 here, but I have a total of 5 children." And I didn't know this until my friend spoke up. She says, "Sir, I wish I had 5 children like my friend Alice does. I wish I did." He rented us the house. That's where we moved in. But do you realize it all goes back to the leadership in that home, the spiritual leadership? She said, "I wish I had that." So when God gives you directives, and maybe you say, "Well, my children are grown, I got great grandchildren," do you know God will hear your prayer on their behalf? You just start praying. You start praying. And make sure that when God gives directives, you follow them. Many people feel like, "Well, I know what's the matter with that child. They didn't get enough beatings." That's not the answer. It begins with obedience in the leadership. That's where it begins. Every time a child needs understanding, you don't beat them and knock them around. I don't recommend that. I don't like that. I didn't like it. Someone laughed at me about, I don't know how many years ago now, but I'll say about 20, 25 years ago. We did a country tour through Alabama, through first I think it was Kansas, Alabama, and then to Cousin Daryl's. Where is that? Dallas. And we went to see him, and he invited my husband and I to preach. And we preached that day, both services. And so as I was preaching, I said, "And I can count the spankings I got on one hand." He said, "Lord, have mercy." He said, "What?" I said, "I can count them on one hand with fingers left over." I said, "With fingers left over." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I didn't like spankings. I obeyed." You see, God honors obedience. I wasn't trying to shock them out of the wits, but my daughter told me I should quit telling that. I'm sorry, I forgot. You say you should quit telling that. That affects people, but it's the truth. So I'm not telling something untrue. So, but the point is, God honors obedience. And God has ordained for every male in here, every female that supports spiritual leadership, generations, and it begins when they're just an infant. Some people think you need to show you're the man and you slap her. Oh no, that's not even it. But obedience is the secret. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, I won't read it, you're very familiar with it, Matthew 5, there are certain directives he gave that he meant for everyone to understand. When you find directives like that, it's important to obey. We're also going to turn over to Isaiah, 28th chapter, and we'll read a verse there. It's probably a familiar scripture too, but I believe it merits being stated. There are people that think it's cute when a child is defiant. Now, to me, I don't know if most children are beautiful to me. But a disobedient child, and I don't mean to be rude, but my heart goes out to the parent and to the child because they are creating a monster. Creating a monster. And you say, oh, that's a bad child. Somebody did that. Mm-hmm. Someone did that. Isaiah 28 and 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, there's a consistent living and a consistent obedience, and with that, God is walking right beside you. Right beside you. God is walking there. And so, a couple of comical things. I remember we were needing gas, and we lived out in the country, so anywhere you went, you used a little gas. And we said, well, let's pull into this station here on the corner. It was on our way into town. And my son, who always had special creative words, he said, we're not going in here to get gas. He knew we didn't have much money. He said, we're just going in to get a little more faith so we can keep going. But they saw the Lord answer prayer. We were traveling from that same trip from Dallas. And as we got about halfway home, we counted our money. And we realized that we didn't have enough to make it home. We also needed to be home by a certain date because somebody had a dental appointment. So we prayed and asked the Lord if he caused our lovely wagon, and we loved that wagon, it rode like a dream, to start getting better gas mileage so we could make it home. And he did. We got home, I think, and drove into our driveway, and we still had $10. But we didn't have enough when we started out. But the reason I'm sharing this, all of our family shared in that. We prayed together. We talked about it together. We understood together. And so they've seen God work miracles. And those miracles were led by their father. When my daughter preached her father's funeral, there was something she said. I was aware of it and appreciated it, but I hadn't thought of saying it out loud. But she said, my father lived so faithful to my mother that there is no one that can approach me and say different. I thought, wow. I hadn't thought about the impact that would have on his children. She says, no one can say otherwise. You see, his life will impact generations that he will never see. May God encourage our hearts. Wherever we are, there's a divine blessing for us. There is a divine blessing. When I understand precept upon precept and pattern line upon line, it means that every behavior, every pattern is consistent with the Spirit of God. Every single one. And so if we want our next generation to be blessed. My son often teaches Bible study, and he'll look back at my father's picture that's on the wall at our little chapel. And he says, thank you, Grandpa Chandler, because the decisions you made are why I'm standing here today. He says, thank you. And I thought, and Grandpa, he says, you never knew me, nor knew I was coming. But the decisions you made, you did for me. And one night in prayer meeting, this is the same one, like I said, has very unusual wording. He says, my grandmother, Chandler, some of you know her, sent me a message. And I thought, that's interesting. Said, she sent me a message. He said, I've heard all my life that I was born, I think it was about 36 hours before Grandmother Chandler died. He said, I've heard that all my life. And then he said, she sent me a message. And I thought, I wonder, what did I tell him she said? He said, the message she sent is my mother. She said, my mother is the message she sent. So the message my grandmother Johnson sent was her son, my husband. So they sent me a message. And that message is how they raised my mother. So how she raised her was the message she sent. So how my husband raised his sons was the message that he sent. And I had, it was even before I was very ill. I was very ill, and I told Bryce, I said, I've asked the Lord to let me live until I see your children. I figured he would be the last one. And so I said, he said, oh, I don't plan to get married. I said, that's all right, it's too late. I've already asked the Lord to let me see your children. And eventually, and that was before he met his wife that he's married to. But anyway, and come behold, here he is, little Trenton. And before they moved to another city, they were in prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And when Trenton, the little cousin, got down and prayed, and you could tell he was praying because it was at the right time, but you couldn't understand what he was saying, but he was praying. Then he got up and testified, and Trenton couldn't say words very well. But the next time he got down and prayed, and he testified, something. But the point is, do you follow my pattern, what I'm saying? It never occurred to me, let's teach him to pray in prayer meeting. But he was paying close attention, very close. And so I shared this recently. We found out after the fact, he had been saying to his mother, I want a baby brother, a baby sister. And his mother would give him an answer, and she'd say, well, you just need to tell the Lord about it, and she'd go on her way. So Sunday recently, maybe a month ago or more, he raised his hand. His father was taking prayer requests. He raised his hand. He said, yes, son, Trenton, what do you want? I want to talk to God about a baby brother or a baby sister. So needless to say, his mother and everyone else was stunned. But the point is, this is a pattern. This is a pattern of obedience that he is also learning. We didn't know we were teaching him that. So may God encourage our hearts. May he inspire us. It doesn't matter where our challenge is. Because there might be someone say, I can't imagine being in a place that in a few hours, if I don't do everything right, one of us are going to die. But God ordained a blessing. And that's no greater challenge than we are in today. And raising our children in a way that they will be protected, that they can make it, that they can survive. But it can happen. It can happen. God found the children of Israel precious. There were times, and it wasn't unusual, they got into trouble from disbelief. The difference in the Old Testament and the New is that God can dwell in us. In us. So that's the beginning of your strength and your protection. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This is the beginning of obedience that God was teaching the children of Israel when he said, this is how I want you to do it. And God was explicit. And so these are the patterns I set in motion for my children to make sure they had a clear understanding. And then I told them one time. Their life could depend on it.
That's true.
There are children that have run out in the street and they died.
Yeah.
Their life could depend on it. Some people say, well, they're just naturally stubborn. Well, the Lord taught me you stay with it. Uh-huh. I had a little one, cutest little toddler you ever saw. Fat little legs, came and stood in front of me, and I said, do thus and so. And they looked at me as if they had lost all speech and ability to understand. But the Lord spoke to me and said, you stay with it. I said, all right. And the reason I say this, I wanted you to get a picture of that cute little toddler standing there, because this is what many parents and adults think, but they're so cute. They can't be doing that. They can't be. They're not really that stubborn, are they? Yes, they are. And so the Lord spoke to me and said, you stay with it. And so I said, thus and so. And this is how I taught all of my children. I tell them what to do, and I say, you say, yes, ma'am. Because I was teaching them as they began to talk. And this child sat there and looked at me as if I was speaking a different language. And I said, say yes, ma'am. I said, maybe I'm asking too much. Maybe some of those sounds I think that they understand, they don't. But the Lord let me know they did. And I said, and I even went through yes, and then ma'am, and any sounds that it included. So I said, all right, say yes, ma'am. And the Lord said, I don't want you to spank her. I want you to have her stand there on those cute little legs until there is obedience. And I'm sorry that I didn't time it. Just looking back, it felt like 45 minutes, but I don't know how long it was. But what I do know is the Lord said, let her stand until she says, yes, ma'am. So I did, and I say again, say yes, ma'am. Say yes, ma'am. This is one time she didn't have a spanking the first time because the Lord said don't. But she didn't have the option of sitting down or going away. Finally, say yes, ma'am. And I've heard yes, ma'am for the last 32 years. Better than all the rest. Maybe we should have found a place for them too. But anyway, but the point I'm saying is, I understand stubborn children. God does too. And God wants us to be an example. And that was the only time that was an option to be repeated. But the Lord spoke to me and said, and I think she's might have told me, thank you. Thank you, Lord. But anyway, the point is, you stay with your children. There are people who say, well, I told them to do this and so, and they wouldn't do it. You take their little hand and you go help them do it. And you take their little hand and go help them do it again. Make sure they clearly understand what you're asking them to do. But you don't sit there and walk away and say, oh, well, oh. Because they'll be calling you from kindergarten and saying you're going to have to pick up your child. They have no understanding of obedience. May God inspire us that we have a united prayer front for ourselves, but particularly the spiritual leaders God has placed in the home. And some homes don't have it. You pray for the leadership there anyway, because some of them have grandfathers, great-grandfathers, somebody. And if they don't have that, what did the Lord say? I'll be your father. He said, I'll be your father. Obedience and understanding how serious it is, the Lord brought that to me when he gave me that scripture. And he said, I'll go over once, and you should have complied, otherwise there will be death. May the Lord encourage our hearts. May he bless us. I'm sorry. Sometimes, hopefully I didn't go too far over time. I desire the Lord to bless and inspire you. And wherever the Lord asks me to share this message, I hope to do it. Because we're in a generation that everyone thinks, and I'm making a broad statement, I'm not pinpointing an individual, that children should raise themselves. That's not so. Children are the most precious commodity God has given to mankind. Pray for me.